Tonight we're going to be looking at the church. The title of the lesson is Why Belong to a Denomination? But in looking at that lesson, we're going to be looking at a comparison between the church you can read about in the Bible and denominational churches, or churches that we have all around us today. And so we want to think first, as we begin, about the secular view of the church. And we say secular view, we're talking about the world view, or what many denominational people would think about when they think of the word church. And what we find, they say, well, the churches do some good, but it's not essential. A lot of people think that you can be saved without being a member of any church. In fact, if you ask denominational preachers, you just ask them the statement, do I have to be a member of your church, the church you preach for, to go to heaven? Well, they'll tell you no, that you don't have to be a member of their church. Now, you might find some exceptions to that, but in most cases, they would just say, you know, you believe in Christ and join the church that suits your choice. And so, find one that fits your lifestyle, what age group that might fit you the best, many secular things that people look for in the church with no spiritual value attached to them at all, just what they might need at their family's time in life. They might need daycare. They might need secular school. They might need recreation, hospitals, homes for the aged, Christmas programs, Easter programs, youth activities, marriage counseling, divorce, feed the homeless, hurricane relief, and the list just goes on and on and on. If you go into some of these websites of some of these churches, these denominational churches or institutional churches, you're going to find 50 and 60 and 70 different ministries that they offer, depending on the size of the denomination. And so they offer a wide range of things. And so people think church, they think of these kinds of things. And their idea of the spiritual aspect of it really never crosses their mind. They think they're fine as long as they're going to some church somewhere. And the bottom line is they don't believe they have to be a member of that particular church in order to be saved. And when you stop to think about it, what else could a preacher say, or whatever they might refer to their preacher as, when he's preaching for a church that you can't find its name in the Bible, you can't find its doctrine in the Bible, and you can't find these things? What else could he say but, well, you really don't have to be a member of, you know, this church or this denomination, but you still need to believe in Jesus? Well, if you're here tonight, you're a member of a denomination. I don't know everybody that's here and what your background is, but if you come from a denominational background or you're a member of a denominational church, I want you to think for just a moment, how would you like to be a part of an organization that you have to admit it's not important as far as your salvation's concerned? And their leaders will tell you it's not important concerning salvation that you be a part of that particular church. Just think about that. And we don't say these things tonight to purposely offend someone. Now, it may be that it offends someone, but it's not our desire. We don't set out with the desire to see if we can offend someone. We're trying to get people to honestly look at the truth, look at the Word of God as compared to what you are practicing in the religious denomination that you're in. Well, first of all, I want to think about the church we read about in the Bible. When you just go to the Word of God and see what the church, the Bible says, or the Bible says about the church. When we talk about Jesus Christ is the builder of the church. Over in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus had asked the disciples that were with him, who do men say that I am? And they thought many things about Jesus Christ. Then he said, who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter made that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, and I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In other words, Jesus is going to build his church. Nothing is going to prevent him from building his church. Now, you know, you think about Jesus being the builder of his church. A number of years ago, I was in the construction business, and I would contract houses, things of that nature. And so you might say I was the builder of a house. But, you know, when I built the house, I was building the house for someone else. Somebody would come along, and they would present me with their plans, and I would look at their plans, give them a price, and then I would build that house to suit them. Well, Jesus built His church. It belongs to Him. And that gets us to our next slide. Jesus is the owner of His church. And so He's not just the builder, but He was building it for Himself. He wasn't building it for me. He wasn't building it for you. He was building it to suit Himself for His purposes. Just like when we build a house today, if we're the ones that are going to be the owner of that house, we're going to build it to suit us. If we have two or three children, we might want a certain number of bedrooms, a certain number of bathrooms. We might want a certain kind of backyard and things of that nature. We build it to suit us, to suit our purposes. Well, Jesus is the builder of His church, and He's the owner of His church. It belongs to Him. And He built it according to His desires, to what pleased Him, to the purposes that He had in mind for it. When He's talking to the elders at the church at Ephesus, He said, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." He owns the church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. That's who owns the church. And so He built the church to suit Himself. He is the owner of that church. You know, if you go out and buy a car, you go out and buy a car and you think, well, it really doesn't matter what the name of it is, and you don't think the name is very important. Well, when you go out and buy a car and they sit you down and say, "Now, what name do you want to put on the title?" Well, you tell them you want to put Andy Alexander on the title. That's what you tell them. If you don't think a name's important, you just put my name on it, and then you call me and tell me, and I'll come pick up my car. Fact is, if you buy that car, you pay for that car, you want your name on the title. You own that car. It's your car. You determine where that car goes, who drives that car, where they can go in that car. Jesus Christ owns the church. It belongs to Him. He tells the church what to do. The church is to follow His will. Now, we think about Jesus Christ, another aspect of Jesus as compared to the church. He is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Now notice that. Christ is the head. The church is His body. One head, one body. All of us understand that. Not anybody here of age that doesn't understand what it means to have a head and a body. And we all know that our head directs our body. Our head tells us what to do, when to breathe, when to eat. Our head tells our arms and our legs what to do. Our head directs our body. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the one who tells the church what to do. Our body's not a democratic body. Our body doesn't get together and make a vote, and then our head follows the vote of our body. Well, neither does the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ follows the teaching of the head, does exactly what the head would say. Now, there's a lot of distortions when you get into the denominational world about this concept of one head and one body. And so when we look at it, we have what would be called the biblical view. You have Christ as the head, and you have the body, which is His church. But then you have the denominational view. The denominational view is that there's many different bodies. When they say join the church of your choice, it's the same thing as saying join the body of your choice. There's many different ways to heaven, they say. You just choose the way that suits you, that pleases you. There's the Baptist way. There's the Methodist way. There's the Catholic way, the Mormon way. There's just a different way, and you choose the one that suits you. Oh, but we all believe in just one head. And so you've got their view is there's one head, Christ Jesus, but there's many different bodies. Now, I want to ask, Is that the biblical view? When Christ says He is the head of His body, and there's only one body. But the denominational view has many different bodies. Most of them will claim that Jesus is the head of their body, and they're just a part of that body of Christ. And that's the denominational view. You have the Baptist body and the Methodist and the Catholic, Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever denomination you want to pick, they would claim that they're a church that belongs to Christ. Christ is the head, and they'll sit back and say the Methodists do that and the Baptists do that, and they all claim they're going to the same place. They're just taking different roads to get there, and that's their view of the church. Christ is head, many different bodies. You join the one that suits your purposes. Well, then you have the Catholic view. The Catholic view is a little bit different. The Catholic view, at one time, they're much more ecumenical now than they used to be, but at one time, the Catholics believed they were the only church, and so their idea was that Christ is the head in heaven, but the Pope is the head on the earth. And so you have one body, they call that the Catholic body, but you've got two heads. Now again, you can see that's a distortion of the biblical view. When you look in the Bible, there's one body, and there's one head. There's not a multiple number of bodies. There's not a multiple number of head. Both of these are freaks. If we saw something like this, and we won't, we'd know that something terrible has happened. That is a freak. And that's not the biblical view. And so what we plead with people, think about this. Think about denominations. Is the denomination that you're a member of, can you think about it? Do you think they're going to heaven just like the denomination down the street, the denomination across town? Do you think they're all going to heaven even though they have different names, even though they teach different doctrines, doctrines that contradict one another? Do you think that all of that came from one head? Do you think that that one head, Christ, is telling the Baptist to be Baptist? And He's telling the Methodist to be Methodist, and telling the Presbyterians to be Presbyterians, and giving them their doctrine? Are all of those orders coming from one head? Again, you see how wrong a view that is. That's a false picture. That's not the kind of picture you see in the Word of God. Well, now, we looked at another aspect of Jesus and His church. Jesus loved His church. Jesus sacrificed for the church. Now, when Jesus loved the church, Jesus did not love a building. Jesus loved people. People who are saved make up His church. That's what the church is. It's a body of saved believers. And Jesus loved these people. Husbands, He says, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Jesus gave Himself for a body of people, people that He could save for eternity. He loved them. He was willing to sacrifice Himself for this body of people. And so we look at Jesus. Jesus loved the church. He sacrificed for the church. Now, we just want to think. Denominational folks do not think the church is important. And they show they don't think because they think you belong to any church if you want to, or no church and you can be saved. So what they're saying is the church really isn't important. Well, we ask you, think about it. Is the church important to God? What do you think when you read the Bible? Do you get the idea after reading these passages of Scripture that your church is really not important? And it really doesn't matter if you belong to the church. It's just something that it's good to belong to, but you really don't have to belong to it. He planned the church. He bought it with His own blood. He's the head of it. He's the Savior of it. He loves it. He sacrificed Himself for the church. You know, can we just say that the church is a nice thing, but it's not essential? In other words, it's just not very important. See, that's not the biblical view. The Bible view is the church is important. The church is loved by God. He shed His own blood to purchase it. The church is very important. And people who put down the idea that the church is important, those people don't have an understanding of what the Bible teaches about the Lord's church. Well, now, if we think about the church. The church began in the first century. We look over at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. On the day of Pentecost, you remember, Peter preached that gospel sermon that we have recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And about 3,000 people obeyed the gospel that day. They asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, let every one of you be repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We find down there in verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Down in verse 47, said, speaking of these people who were saved, these people were praising God, they were having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When we get to Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the church is in existence. Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 18 promised to build his church. Now in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, we find that Jesus did build his church. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we find that the church was in existence. It was being persecuted. It's a tangible body of people. People who are saved in Christ, and they were being persecuted, forced to leave Jerusalem and go into other parts of Judea and other parts of the world. And so the church began in the first century. The first century. Keep that in mind. It began almost 2,000 years ago. The church came into existence. There was only one church in the first century. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and said there is one body. Verses 21 and 22 of chapter 1 says the church is his body. There's just one body in the first century. Think about this, because I want you to think, just one church in the first century. That's all we read about. You don't read about a Methodist, a Baptist, a Lutheran, Episcopal. You don't read about it. You don't hear about those things. Those churches, there were no denominations in existence in the first century. Only the church you can read about in the Bible. And then we look, it has existed ever since the first century. In other words, there's never been a time since it began that it went out of existence. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel, speaking of a prophecy that was revealed in a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, Daniel pointed out that once this kingdom was built, it would stand forever. This kingdom was built in Acts chapter 2, and this kingdom will stand forever. And so, it's been in existence. The church that Jesus built in the first century has never gone out of existence. It still exists today. And then we look over in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body. Notice that? When the Corinthians were baptized, they were baptized into one body. Not two bodies, not three bodies, not the body of their choice. But when they obeyed the gospel, when they repented of their sins and they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, the Lord added them to His body. The only body that existed in the first century. There wasn't any other body. And so, that's all that there was. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul talks to the Colossian brethren there and tells them that they were translated into the kingdom. There was only one kingdom, only one body in the first century. And so the Bible is very plain on this. There is just one body, there is just one church, and that's in the first century. Now, all Christians in the first century were taught the same doctrine. We go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we look at verse 17. He says, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Notice that. Paul taught the same doctrine. Everywhere in every church. You go over to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. You see, wherever Paul went, Paul taught the same thing everywhere. He didn't teach one group of people to be Baptist And then he didn't go over to another city and teach them to be Methodist. And he didn't go to a third city and teach them to be Lutherans. And another city and teach them to be Catholics. He didn't go there and teach different doctrines at different places. The Apostle Paul taught the same doctrine everywhere he went. And that's why those churches were all one. Now, there was one church. There was many local churches. But there was just one church because there was just one doctrine. Just one head over that one church, Jesus Christ. So all Christians in the first century were taught the exact same doctrine. Now again, those people in denominational churches think, if all of these churches came from Christ, wouldn't they all be teaching the same thing? Why would Christ teach one to call themselves one name and one to call themselves another name? Why would Christ teach one a different plan of salvation from another one? Different plans of salvation for different people? You know, think about that. Just think. Does the Bible teach all these different doctrines? No, that's what we're trying to get people to do. Reason. Think about what the Bible teaches compared to what you see in denominational churches today. Well, now, there's just one church in the first century. But you know what? The Lord taught us there was going to be an apostasy or a falling away. Now, again, we see, over here we find in the first century you have the church. And I want to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And a man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." He goes on to talk about him, but he says there's going to be a falling away. We go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, the apostle Paul writes, or he's speaking, Luke is writing here, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." There's going to be an apostasy. There's going to be some who come in and teach false doctrine. Doctrine that's not in the Word of God. Doctrine that's not the doctrine of Christ. And it's going to lead people away. Well, that took place. And again, it took place in small steps. The devil is smart. The devil is really, he's a schemer. He's sly. The devil's not going to come in there and try to get you to jump from one place all the way up here to another place. He just wants you to take small little steps away. And it began in the eldership. We can go back into church history and we can look at church history. And over a period of about 600 years, there were changes in the leadership of the church. There were changes in the structure of the church till eventually you got to what we know today as the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church has continued to change and evolve as time has gone along. And so you had in the second century a small departure, the third century a larger departure, the fourth century, it just kept going and going and going until the sixth century you had someone elected as the Pope of the Catholic Church. Now, you can't read about the Pope in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say a word about the Pope. It doesn't say a thing about cardinals. It doesn't say a thing about nuns, monsignors. It doesn't say anything about burning incense, counting beads. None of those things are taught in the Word of God. But those things began to evolve into what we see as Catholicism. And over a period of time, the Catholic Church became more and more and more corrupt. And as it became more and more corrupt, there were people in the Catholic Church who thought we need to reform the Catholic Church. And out of this Reformation movement come your present-day denominational churches. And most of the churches you see today, and you see a lot of churches with a lot of funny names. Lots of different names. Names that are long and names that are different names. You know, it used to be it was Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. And now it's the Church of the Redeemer of this and that and that. And they just get long and different names. The Apostolic Church of what's happening now. And they just go right on, right on, and right on. Well, they all came out of the Catholic Church. That's where they came out of. People trying to reform the Catholic Church. And there's where your denominations came from. You didn't see the denominations back here in the first century. Weren't any such thing as denominations in the first century. They grew out of the Catholic Church, which was an apostate body of people. Now we notice 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Notice that? Some will depart from the faith. And that's exactly what happened. Some departed from the faith. Some left the church, and they drew disciples away after themselves by teaching perverse doctrines, doctrines of demons. Do you realize that if someone's not teaching the doctrine of Christ, it's a doctrine of the devil? It's one or the other. It's not both. Because the doctrine of Christ only teaches one thing. The devil teaches lots of things. The devil doesn't care what you believe. The devil has lots of different doctrines. That's why it says doctrines, plural, doctrines of demons. Now, the Baptist church teaches once saved, always saved. The Baptist church teaches you cannot fall from grace. That once you're saved, you cannot be lost. Is that what that passage teaches? That passage teaches some will depart. The Baptist church teaches you can't depart from the faith. Now, is that a doctrine of Christ or a doctrine of demons? Think about it. Think. Where'd that doctrine come from? Who is it that in the very beginning of time says, oh, you can eat of that fruit and you will not die? The devil, doctrines of demons. That's what we're talking about. It's either the doctrine of Christ or it's doctrines of demons. And so the devil's got a lot of people fooled or deceived into thinking they're saved, but they're following his doctrines. They're not following the doctrine of Christ. That's why so many people aren't looking for the truth, because the devil has them thinking they're already saved in these denominational churches. Even though they can't read about these churches in the Bible, they can't find their doctrines in the Bible, they think they're saved. Well, we look at it. In the Bible, there's just one church. And there's just one head of that church, and it's Jesus Christ. We look at when Jesus Christ's church began. It began on the day of Pentecost following his resurrection. And so, that's the time when Jesus built his church. That's when it first began. It began in Jerusalem. Now, this was important because the prophecies in the Old Testament, prophecies like Isaiah 2:2-4, and other prophecies prophesied that the church would begin in Jerusalem. That would be the place where the church would have its starting place. And so the place was Jerusalem. Just like the prophet said, that's where Jesus built his church. He is the founder of his church. Christ built his church. It is called the Church of Christ because it belongs to Christ. It's his church. It wears his name. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But now look, you've got other churches that have come along. The Roman Catholic, we've already mentioned, came along in 606 A.D. That's when the date we give it, simply because that's the date that they elected their first pope, or they become unified. They had a pope before that, but they weren't unified there. So they became unified that Boniface III was the first pope. Now notice, it's the wrong time period. Wrong time period completely. It's the wrong place. It started in Rome, in Italy. Christ is not the founder. Christ didn't build a Catholic church. If anybody, you'd say Boniface, since he was the first pope, and they call themselves the Roman Catholic Church. And then we drop down to 1520 when we see the first major division from the Catholic Church, and that's the Church of the Lutherans, or Martin Luther's church. Martin Luther saw a lot of corruption in the Catholic Church. He sought to reform it. He didn't seek to go out and just begin a new denomination, but that's what he ended up doing. He sought to reform the Catholic Church. That wasn't going to happen. Now, Martin Luther wrote some catechism. They're called Luther's catechisms. And if you want to be a Lutheran, you have to follow the Lutheran catechisms. You can't be a Lutheran by following the Bible. The Bible will not teach you how to be a Lutheran. Nothing in the Bible about the Lutheran Church, about its doctrine, about its name. Nothing. Not one word in the Bible. Martin Luther is the founder, not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not build Martin Luther a church. Think about that. He didn't come along and build him. He didn't build me a church. He didn't build you a church. He didn't build Martin Luther a church. He didn't build the Catholics a church. And you can just come right on down this list. In 1534, you have the Church of England. King Henry VIII is the founder of the Church of England. He got that founded that church because the Catholics wouldn't give him a divorce. He wanted a divorce. The Pope refused to give him a divorce, so he started his own church. That church is built on adultery. Just think about that. It's what that church is built on adultery. Because the King of England wanted a divorce, and so he made his own church and granted himself a divorce. That's how he did it. Now, the Church of England in the United States is referred to as the Episcopal Church. Church of England wasn't very popular when the American Revolution came along, and so all the Church of England, they went back to England during the Revolution. When they came back over here, they were Episcopals. But the Episcopal Church in this country is the Church of England. It's the same thing. And so you have all of these churches that began at all different times. They were different names. They were started at different places. They have different founders than the church you can read about in the Bible. Now again, we don't say these things to purposely offend someone. And we don't apologize if it does offend someone. This is just history. And if you are a member of one of these denominational churches, you're the one's got to think about it. Am I in a church that I can't find anywhere in the Bible? That Christ didn't have a thing to do with building? Christ didn't have a thing to do with building these churches. Am I belonging to a body of people like that, that's teaching did not come from Christ? Well, we go on. There were thousands of people saved before any denomination ever existed. Again, I just want you to think, reason with you for a few moments. Look on the day of Pentecost, there were about 3,000 people who were baptized on the day of Pentecost, and they were saved. The Lord added the saved to His church. So they were saved. You had 5,000 by Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 6, this number was multiplying. So you've got thousands of people who were saved. Multitudes in Samaria obeyed the gospel. The Ethiopian eunuch out on that lone road in Acts chapter 8. Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, and his family was saved in Acts chapter 10. There were Christians in Antioch, and this is Antioch of Syria in Acts chapter 11. Then we find Christians in Philippi, Christians in Corinth, Christians in Ephesus, and we could go right on and find Christians all over the known world at that time in different places. Now I want to ask you, were these people saved? Now the Bible says they were saved. What I read says they were saved. Were these people Christians? Well, the Bible that I read says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were Christians. They were saved. They were Christians. What church were these people members of? What church did they belong to? Were they unchurched? That's kind of the name today. We hear people talk about the unchurched. And just think about it. Thousands were saved. What church were they members of? Well, in Acts 2:47, they were added to the church. The Lord added them to the church. Daily, those who were being saved. You see, the church are a body of saved people. That's what the church is. Those people who are saved, those people who have obeyed the gospel, they've confessed their faith in Christ, they've repented of their sins, they have been baptized. On the day of Pentecost, those people who repented, were baptized, were added to the church. And there wasn't but one church. It's the church that Jesus built. The church of Christ. The church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Well, what did these people do? Now they're saved. We've got these people saved. They're in the church. Now what did they do? Well, they assembled together in local churches, referred to as churches of Christ. Romans chapter 16, verse 16, Paul says, "The churches of Christ salute you." Paul was writing the Roman brethren, and he was writing them. He says, "The churches of Christ," plural. Now, what would one of those churches be called? If a plurality was called churches of Christ, what would one be called? Church of Christ. Just one. It's the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And I know it's sad to say, but there are some Christians today who don't care for the name Church of Christ. We've got a church in Bowling Green, or just outside of Bowling Green. It's Smith's Grove, Kentucky. They decided to take Church of Christ off. They didn't want to offend people by wearing that name. Friends, that's the name the Lord gave it. That's not some name that men called it that we just pulled out of the air. It's Churches of Christ because it's the church that belongs to Christ. That's who owns it. And that's what we have to teach people. We can't be ashamed of that. We teach people. Just like we're teaching people tonight. This is the church that the Lord died for, gave His blood for. It belongs to Him. Churches of Christ. They assemble, and they assembled for the purpose of edifying one another and worshiping God. They were commanded not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. So they assembled together. They were assembled to provoke to love and good works. Provoke one another. To encourage one another to love and good works. We see that they also partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week in Acts 20 and verse 7. They assembled on the Lord's day to remember the Lord's death. They partook of the supper, which consists of the fruit of the vine and the bread. And they partook of that in order to remember what Jesus Christ did for them. God knows that we forget. He made us. He knows our tendency to forget things. And this is an important event. He did not want us to forget. We're to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And we do that every week because every week has a first day. And so we have authority, Bible authority for the Lord's Supper. And that's what they did. We have a Bible example. The Apostle Paul was there. That's an approved example. They partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And then they sang and they prayed. 1 Corinthians 14:15 is just one of the passages that taught when they assembled on the first day of the week, they sang. They sang and they made melody with their heart unto the Lord. They prayed unto God. They prayed with the Spirit. They prayed with understanding. They could understand what they were praying and understand what they were singing. There's Bible authority for that. That's what they did. And then they gave as they had prospered on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Gave. Every one of you lay by in store as he has prospered. They gave. So here's what they did. We know because the Bible tells us so. How do I know what this group of saved people did when they met on the first day of the week? The Bible tells me what they did. I can read it in the Bible. I can put my finger on it. This is what they did. Now the question is, can we do that today? Well, I left that one out. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They preached the gospel on the first day of the week. But the question, can we do this today? Can we do just what they did? Yes, we can. That's right. That's exactly what we do here. We do just what they did 2,000 years ago. Just what the Lord commanded them to do, that's what we do. We don't add anything to it because it's not our church. Somebody says, I like instrumental music. That's fine. But the Lord didn't give us instrumental music. It's not your church. You don't get to decide how you're going to please the Lord. You know, I've used this example before. I may not can use it here, but somebody already may know it. But if you don't know me, and you're inviting me over to your house. And you know, you're sitting there thinking, what am I going to serve Andy for dessert? Maybe your husband tells you, man, fix that German chocolate cake. I really love German chocolate cake. Well, I wonder if he likes it. Oh, he's got to like it. Everybody likes that. That's good. You know, I love that German chocolate cake. So you invite me over and you serve me that German chocolate cake. Well, is that going to please me? Is that going to make me happy? Well, now, you don't know, do you? Because I haven't told you. And unless I tell you, you won't know what pleases me. And I can tell you right now, I won't be too happy. I'll be thankful you invited me over. I appreciate the hospitality. But I'm going to turn down the German chocolate cake. I don't like coconut. You know, it kind of makes me gag. Not that you can't make the best, I'm sure of that. I just won't eat it. But the point is, you don't know what I like. And just because you like something doesn't mean I like something. Now, you think about that in the church. God told us what He likes. God told us this is what I want. I want people who will come, they'll worship me from the heart. He seeks those who will worship Him from the heart. God is a spirit. Those that worship Him will worship in spirit and in truth. So God wants people who will sincerely worship Him and worship Him in truth. And so when I turn in the Bible and I find what they did in the first century, and that's exactly what they did in the first century, I know that's what pleases God. God has said, this is what makes me happy. This is what honors me. And if I come along and say, well, you know, I want to add something to that. I like instrumental music, or you know, I like burning incense, or I like counting beads, or I like doing anything else, I'm going to do it because I like it. It's not what God likes. It's not what God has commanded. I'm going beyond the Word of God. And so can we do this? Yes, we do. And that's just what we do in faithful churches of Christ today. That's all you'll find on the first day of the week. People assembling to study the Word of God, to sing, to pray, to give as they have prospered, and to partake of the Lord's Supper. And this, that's being done today just like it was 2,000 years ago. Well, the question then comes, why belong to a denomination? Why? Why would you want to be a part of a body you can't read about in the Bible? People were saved. People worshiped God faithfully before any denomination ever existed. No denomination will face this earth, and they were worshiping and serving God without denominational churches. Denominationalism is contrary to the will of Christ. John 17, 20-23, Christ prayed that we all might be one, that we might be unified. Christ prayed for unity among His believers. It's contrary to the command of Christ through His apostles. The Apostle Paul commanded them to be of the same mind, to speak the same thing. That was right in the seeds of denominationalism in Corinth when they were beginning to divide up into various sects. Paul condemned it. Paul said, that's wrong. That's not what God wants of you. And so the thought of denominationalism is condemned by the Lord. And then it's a work of the flesh, Galatians 5, 20 and 21. Division and strife is a work of the flesh. It's not a work of Jesus Christ. Christ didn't bring us division. Christ didn't bring us all of these things. There was no saved person ever added to a denomination. Now think about that. In the first century, we've already seen there were thousands and thousands of people who were saved. They were added to the church, and not one single one was ever added to a denomination. You know, a few years ago, Billy Graham came to Louisville. Billy Graham, sort of an ecumenical Baptist, I guess you'd call him. He believes there are people in every denomination, Catholic, Mormon, whatever, all going to heaven, as long as they believe in Jesus. And so Billy Graham comes to Louisville. He gets down there on the Louisville Cardinal Stadium, and he's got this big platform set up. And outside of this platform, there's all kind of tables and chairs set up outside of it on the football field. And, of course, the people are all in the stands waiting for Billy Graham to talk. And Billy Graham speaks, and then Billy Graham calls people to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. And then he tells them, you come on down front, and you pick out one of these tables. You know what? Where are all those different tables? Different denominations. You had a Baptist table, and you had a Methodist table, and a Lutheran table. Looked like a carnival down there. And you could just go amongst all those different denominational tables, and you could pick out the one that suits you. That's what Billy Graham said. It doesn't matter which one you belong to. Now, do you get that idea in the Bible? That the Lord says, okay, now you're all saved, and you just go find a church to worship with? Find one that suits you. Find one that teaches what you want. Nowhere in the Bible. You know the Bible doesn't teach that. This is what the Bible pleads for, is unity. You believe the doctrine of Christ. You follow the doctrine of Christ. You be united in Christ. Well, did God plant denominational churches? Now just think about this one. Did God plant them? Is God the one who designed them? Is God the one who wants them to exist? We look over in Matthew 15, verse 13. Jesus makes this statement, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. The Lord didn't plant them. The Lord didn't build Martin Luther a church. He didn't build Joseph Smith a church. He didn't build John Smythe a church. He didn't build the Pope a church. The Lord did not plant those churches. You know He didn't. Those churches were built by men. And Jesus says those churches will be uprooted. Not only that, he says, if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. If you're following somebody, you think, well, I'm sincere. And they may be wrong. Maybe they'll be lost because they're teaching me wrong, but I'm sincere. I'm not going to be lost. You're going to both end up in the ditch. Jesus says you're going to lose your soul. That's what the Bible teaches. Do you want to be a part of something that in the last day is going to be uprooted? Going to be cast into the fire to burn eternally? Why not be saved tonight? You can be saved tonight, and you can be added by the Lord to His church tonight. We look again over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Peter makes this statement, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. How can you know assuredly? By reading your Bible. That's how you know. You can read it, you can see it for yourself on your Bible's pages. You can know assuredly the things that I'm teaching you tonight. That's why you need your Bible. That's why you need to follow it. Know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. These people recognized they were sinners. They crucified the Son of God. They weren't living according to God's Word. They were not in fellowship with God. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? Now, I want to ask. Did Peter say, well, what you need to do is you need to come on down here in the front and find one of these tables out here. Find some denominational church out here. Find the idol of your choice and just become a part of that. No, what we're going to tell you tonight is exactly what Peter said 2,000 years ago by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He told those people, you need to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. What do you need to do tonight? If you're not a Christian, if you're not in the church that Jesus Christ bought with His own blood, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then we go down to verse 41. It says, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. There were people who were thrilled to hear that. They found out they were separated from God, and this is what we need to do to be right with God. They gladly accepted His word, and they were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They became members of the Church of Christ. That body of saved people. Christ is the Savior. The Church of Christ is where the saved are kept. Are you in that body? Do you want to be a part of the church that you can read about in your Bibles? Why not tonight obey the gospel of Christ? Why not tonight be saved and be added to the Lord's church? Won't you come right now while we stand, while we sing?